Philippians 1, verses 22 through 26, these are God's words. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. If you're a believer, then why are you still alive? Haven't you believed in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of all your sins? Haven't you been counted righteous in Him? Are you not being repaid according to the blessedness that He deserves on your behalf? And is it not, even as he says, far better to depart and be with Christ, far more pleasant at least and enjoyable, especially with your sin gone? It is. But the apostle knows what it means when a believer is still alive, or why a believer would still be alive. If I live on in the flesh, this is fruit from my labor. This will mean fruit from my labor. If you're still alive, it means that God still has work for you to do. It means that God is still accruing fruit for you from that work. If you depart, you will finally love Christ perfectly. And if you depart, you will lay aside your corruptible flesh. This, if I live on in the flesh, your flesh will remain here, and your soul, you, the part of you that is your soul, will depart, and you will be with Christ. Indeed, you must lay aside that flesh because it needs to be sown into the ground, and you want to put on that incorruptible and immortal flesh later. It's no wonder that the apostle says, yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Now, it's important for us, because we live in a time and a place where the value of human life has been much diminished in the eyes of many. Not only murder of others, but self-murder is very common. And many are confused as to how wicked it is. It's important for us to note that the apostle doesn't actually get the choice between what God will do. He just knows that either God will take him, and that will be enjoyable, much better for him by far, or God will make him remain, and if God makes him remain, that means he still has work to do. It is not biblical to come to this and say, well, the Apostle Paul said he could have chosen to take his life. No, he's talking about the competing desires in his heart for the two goods that the Lord might do him, either granting him to depart and be with Christ or granting him to continue to labor with fruit. And notice how he reasons. He reasons that this Christ, who has begun a good work in him and will bring it to completion, and has begun a good work in the Philippian believers and will bring it to completion, that he is doing what's best for all of them. And he says, aha, it is more needful for them that I would remain in the flesh. And that's how he concludes what he thinks God will do. And so we see that the selflessness, the desire to be used of God, is what is shaping his thinking here. that reminds us that suicide is not just selfish apart from God, claiming for yourself a position that belongs only to God. The scripture says that it is God who numbers our days and writes them down in his book. And it is a great wickedness against him, but it's also a great wickedness against others. How much your brothers and sisters in Christ might be encouraged by your counting Jesus' worth suffering for and suffering well as you hope in him. How much good you might do then by doing nothing else but enjoying the fact that Jesus makes it worth living for you, that for you still to live is Christ. And so we all, if the Lord has left us here, caused us to live on in the flesh, we know what it means for us. It means fruit from our labor. The apostle doesn't allow a believer to say, well, I feel useless. Well, a great part of the Christian faith is continuously overruling our wrong feelings by God's right writings, his word. And if he says that you being alive means you have fruitful labor remaining, you don't get to argue against him with your feelings. Do you see that? On the one hand, I feel useless. On the other hand, the Bible says if I'm still alive, Jesus has use for me. And so you don't get to argue against Jesus. So what is this this fruitful labor, or what would make his labor fruitful? Two things we can see here. One, especially in verse 24, and then another, especially in verse 25 and 26. The first, his labor is fruitful because it is needful for the church, needful for his brothers and sisters in Philippi. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. The gathering and perfecting of the church is the great project of the remainder of human history. Jesus, when he is ascending and he says, I'm going to be with you always, even to the end of the age, what is he going to be with them in? Going into all the nations and making disciples, teaching, baptizing them and teaching them to keep all that he has commanded. The glory of God in the gathering and perfecting of the church. Ephesians 1, verses 20 through 23, we read that God worked his mighty power in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right, at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, that he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so what is God doing right now? What is Christ doing right now as he sits at the right hand of the Father? He is ruling all things for the church. The souls under the altar in the fifth seal in Revelation 6, and they cry out to God, how long? How long until you avenge? And he says, well, until the number of your brothers is completed. This is the project that defines the rest of human history. And therefore, this is the project that defines, to a large extent, the rest of your personal history in this world. The fruitful labor that you have is whatever is needful for the church. That's what God is aiming at in his Son. That's what his Son is aiming at in you by his Spirit. So, if you can attend corporate worship, you must attend corporate worship. Why? Because it's there that we stir one another up to love and good works. It's there that we gather together and admonish and are admonished by one another. It's there that we show forth together at the Lord's table his death until he comes. It's there especially that he has ordained for us to be used by him in building one another up and the public means of grace. You must be careful to attend upon and heed your theology stabilizing ministry of your elders. Ephesians 4, 11 through 14 talks about the gifts that Jesus has given after he rose on high and Apostles, prophets, evangelists, and who else? Pastor, teachers. That's your elders. Why? Because otherwise, we are tossed to and fro by winds of doctrine. We need to be stabilized. Why? Because, verses 15 and 16 in that chapter, he is meant for the whole body to be held together by every joint supply. What happens if you have one joint that is all wonky and is out of place? The whole body is messed up, isn't it? You know, try having a hip or a knee or a shoulder or an elbow out of joint sometime. And so all the parts need to be theologically stable. Not only because that is how he designs for the body to be strengthened, but also because every part does its share for the building up of the whole unto Christ. You are needful as part of his body. And yet, what he has given you is not just the public worship generally, but the shepherding and teaching ministry of your elders. If you can sing, and that doesn't mean that if you can sing beautifully. If you can sing beautifully, you should sing as beautifully as you can. It doesn't help the church to sing worse than you otherwise could. But if you can sing, you must sing. Because isn't that a specific part of the worship in which he says you're admonishing your brethren and they're admonishing you? And he's using that time in which we all address one another with God's word and song, and he fills us with his spirit and he makes his word to dwell richly in us? Think about it. The apostle says here in Philippians chapter 1, the reason you're still alive is because it's needful for the church. Well, what does the church need me to do? Needs me to attend, needs me to listen to the preaching, teaching, shepherding ministry of my elders. It needs me to sing. It needs me to take the supper. We're actually literally not allowed to take the supper without each other. It's a covenant meal. It's a meal of the body. And so you attend well upon the supper, and you ought to be asking God for faith and asking God to grow you in faith and eagerly looking forward to the day when you are going to confess Christ and come to the table, and not just come to the table and participate in the meal by observing, but by eating the bread and drinking the cup together. And you can add to that the hearty amen when we sing or when we pray, which means you can't give an insincere amen. God doesn't want insincere worship. Means you have to listen while we pray. It means now that we're praying from the Bible that you're paying attention to those passages and you have them ahead of time so you can agree with the elder as he leads you from that passage and give that amen. And you can add to all of these all of our private duties of faithful as faithful Christians and all the one another commands that go beyond corporate worship. There are all these things that we know are needful for the church that he tells us to do. Well, that's the first way that Paul's labor was fruitful, because it was needful for the Philippians. The second way is because it was increasing their joy in Christ. Being confident of this, he says in verse 25, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress. Progress we've probably handled already to some extent. And joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. He knows that they love him in Christ, and they love seeing what Christ does in him. Can you imagine how often it would have crossed the believers' minds as they worshiped with Paul? Can you believe this guy used to hunt down Christians so that they could be hauled away and put in jail? Can you believe that this guy was approving the killing of Stephen, the first martyr of the church? Look what Jesus has done in him. And it ought to gladden us to see one another and to see what Christ is doing in one another's lives. So not only for the progress of faith, but also for the increase of their joy in Christ, the joy of their faith. This should be a motivator for us in whatever our daily tasks are. Wait until other believers find out how faithful Jesus has been to me. And I can tell them about how good Christ has been and how he's been working in my life. And they will rejoice over what Jesus has done in my life. And I will hear what he has been doing in their life and how he was growing them this week and helped them to serve him. And I will rejoice over what he has done in their lives. So why are you still alive? It's because your assignment from Jesus isn't completed yet. And a great part of that assignment is participating in the progress of the church in faith. It's needful for the church. And promoting the increase of the church's joy in Jesus Christ. That you would help your brothers and sisters grow in Christ and rejoice in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for what you how you have designed your church. We thank you for the example of Paul and the Philippian church and their being helpful to one another and gladdening one another in Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would do the same for us. I pray for every single one in here that you would, by their faith in Jesus Christ and their certainty that you are doing whatever is best for them, grant to them to love the idea of departing and being with him. But Lord, help them also to see that if they're still alive, it's because their assignment from their master isn't complete yet. And help us all to joyously, diligently, zealously do all of the different things you have given us, especially as parts of your church, for the progress of our brothers and sisters in the faith, and for the rejoicing in Christ that you help use each of us to help the others increase in. Grant that we would be an example of this kind of work that you do in your church, we ask. In Christ's name, amen.